Good morning to all of our people listening online. We love you. We miss you. It's a wonderful 29 degrees here. We still have about 2 inches of snow in the yard. I don't know if you've seen it on the news recently, but there's been an all points bulletin put out for Punxsutawney Phil for false testimony. We're going to talk this morning about waiting for spring, and we're going to talk a lot more than just waiting for spring. But a week or so ago, actually a week and a half ago, because it was not this past Wednesday night, it was the one before that, where we had just had better than a foot of snow and our plow person didn't show up. So Jerry, John, and I were out there shoveling enough of the front of the church so that we could put some vehicles in here for Wednesday night service. You're thinking, wait a minute, I thought this winter thing was about over. Looking out the window, I can see bare ground, and I can see brown, and I can see white. There's no green, but we have brown and white, so we're getting there.
Yeah,
half an inch of snow in Swanton last night. So the ski resorts are still doing great. So Genesis 8, beginning with verse 20, says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.'" As we are waiting for spring, as we are looking for spring, God has promised that seed time, which is spring, will not cease. It's coming. But how many times in our lives do we get so bound up in our current circumstances that we lose sight of what's already been promised, that we get impatient? You've ever heard somebody say, "Lord, grant me patience and do it now"? We forget that some things take time. And it's not our timing, but it's God's timing. And sometimes we get frustrated with God's timing. Otherwise, there wouldn't be an all points bulletin put out for a rodent in Pennsylvania. Okay? As though people were going to, as though a rodent in the first place was going to be able to tell you when spring is coming. Or it was going to change the fact that we're in northern Vermont, and in northern Vermont from early February, we're guaranteed at least 6 more weeks of winter. Not 6 weeks and it's done, at least 6 more. Talked last week about it being about having just passed St. Patrick's Day, which is my anniversary for moving to Vermont. And just a few days after I came into town, there was another about 18 inches of snow, a whole bunch of snow. And that was the first time I'd ever seen that much snow at one time, and I was just thrilled with it. And how my perspective has changed over the years about having a whole bunch of snow coming in. But we're waiting for spring. We're waiting for things that have been promised. We know that God's word is true. God said springtime and harvest, winter and cold and... Well, rather than guess. "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." While the earth exists, these things are going to happen. It's not always going to happen on our schedule. It's not always going to happen on our calendar. We can't set the decide, you know, a year or two in advance what day the ice is going to go out on the lake. If you could decide that, they wouldn't have pools in the different towns where people bet on when the ice is going to go out. Not something you never had to worry about down in South Florida where I was growing up, because the only time the ice went out was when you left your glass of iced tea on the porch too long. Because even when it got really cold, it didn't get cold enough to ice over a pond or a lake. That just wasn't happening. But we get an anticipation of things happening. We get an anticipation of the promises of God. And it seems like they're just not happening soon enough. Lord, you promised. Lord, you promised to heal me. How come I'm not healed? Lord, you promised peace in my heart. How come I'm so anxious in different situations? Lord, you promised that me and my household would be saved. How come there's still turmoil in my house? Father, you promised so many things. And we get wrapped up in anticipation and wanting to know how come God has not yet done that which he's promised to do. Or is this just me? We use the example of waiting for spring, but there are so many aspects in our life where we are waiting on the promise of God and it doesn't seem like it's coming. So you realize that by the calendar, Tuesday was the first day of spring. Okay? So spring is here, even though we're not yet seeing the evidence. The promise of God has taken place. God has sent the answer, even if we have not yet seen the answer. The question is, how do we work in it? What do we do in the middle of it? James 5, beginning with verse 7, says, therefore be patient. Who in the world wants that? Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit in the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish in your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Does anybody remember back when they were in school and you were doing a little science thing and you'd plant like beans? And they have all the little cups of beans and everybody was, and there was always that one person, maybe more than one person in class, who would keep digging up the bean to see if it was sprouting yet. Yeah. How come this isn't poking up? What's going on here? It's keep digging it up, keep digging it up. So many times we get anxious, we get impatient for the things of God. We get impatient for God's promise to manifest. Rather than stand in faith, knowing that as God has said it, it is absolutely surely going to come to pass. But Jesus said to occupy until he comes. In other words, to be busy until he gets here, until he comes back. There are things that Jesus has put in our place. Let me continue on here. Verse 9 says, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Notice as he says to be patient and wait, he also says be careful how you deal with your brothers and sisters. Do not grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. Kind of interesting that part of being patient, part of waiting on God's fulfilling his promise, is being concerned about how we treat other people. Because we're called to be examples of Christ. We're called to be ambassadors of God in this world. We're called to show the love and grace and mercy of God. And we cannot do that if we are spend our time grumbling and complaining and tapping our foot and being all impatient, rather trusting that God who's made the promise is going to fulfill it. That as God has promised to send springtime, seed time and harvest on this earth while the earth stands, that we can believe that it's coming, even though when we look out the window, we don't see the green popping up yet. We look at the calendar and says, wait a minute, spring is already here. But we don't yet see some of the signs of it. There are people out there ice fishing in Goose Bay right now, or Goose Point right now. In fact, there's a bunch of them out there. I saw them as I came past this morning. A whole bunch of people out there ice fishing. It's the end of March. Speaking of the end of March, little side note, I retire from my day job Saturday. My last day in the office is Thursday. And no, I'm not moving away. Been waiting for it and waiting for it and waiting for it. People say, oh, you're counting days. I said, I've been counting days since 1095. That's 3 years because I knew it was coming. But I've been patient. I haven't been trying to rush it, but I've known when it was coming. But so many things, as God has promised it, we don't know when it's happening. We don't know what's coming. But we're talking about waiting for spring, and we're talking about being patient and waiting for the things that God has promised. Spring just being a mere one of the many things that we know that God has promised us in our lives. In Psalm 126, beginning with verse 5, they're actually talking about, it's amazing, they're talking about the return of the children of Israel from captivity. But it's in the Psalms. And it talks about coming again to the city. But verse 5 says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who goes forth weeping, bearing seeds for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Some of us know the old song, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. The first part of that is going forth in tears, bearing seed for sowing. Going forth in labor, going forth in pain, going forth in sacrifice, yet seeing the joy of God bringing His blessings upon us. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seeds for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. But the Bible talks a lot about occupying, about working, about doing the things we know to do while we're waiting, while we're doing what God has called us to do. And Solomon had something to say about that as well. In Proverbs 24, beginning with verse 27, it says, prepare your outside work and make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward, build your house. Seems like a pretty straightforward saying. You take care of the things that need to be taken care of outside before you worry about your comfort. You take care of the things around you, the things that are necessary before you start worrying about making things more comfortable for yourself. And it goes on, it says, do not be a witness against your neighbor without a cause, for would you deceive with your lips? Do not say to him, I will do just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work, as you would have others do unto you, so do unto them. Not as they have done unto you, do unto them. Or render unto no one evil for evil, but render good in the sight of all men. Some of these scriptures sound familiar. How we conduct ourselves reflects who we know God to be in our lives. We know God to be faithful, then that should also show up in our act. And you're looking at this and you're like, how in the world are you getting that, Andrew? Well, think about that. Prepare your outside work and make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. Okay? That's what it says in verse 1. So what is part of doing our outside work, prepare your outside work and making it fit for ourselves in the field? Part of that is how we deal with our neighbors. Part of that is how we relate to the people around us. He says, don't be a false witness and don't return to anyone just what they've done to you, but rather do what you know to be right. Prepare your outside work and make it fit for yourself in the field. Remember, the things we do in this life, we are bought with a price. We are to be reflections of God's love in this world around us. And if we're more concerned about our pleasure, if we're more concerned about our comfort than we are about doing what we've been called to do, we become a false witness. Continuing on in verse 30, says, I went by the field of a lazy man and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well, and I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. And again you say, what in the world are you talking about, Andrew? Let's go back to that, the top verse, verse 27. Prepare your outside work and make it fit for yourselves in the field, and afterward build your house. Down in verse 30, he said, I went by the field of a lazy man and the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding, and it was overgrown. The wall was broken down. Its surface was covered with nettles. Not taking care of the things around it. Not taking care of how we walk in this world. Not taking care of how we display God's love through us. And it becomes a testimony against us. Prepare your outside work. Jesus said, occupy until I come. We are here in this world. We are here in this life. We are called to be an example to this generation. We are placed here just for God's purposes. We are not here by mistake. It is not an accident. It is not, we're not born in the wrong time. We are not born to the wrong parents. God who loves us, who knit us together in our mother's womb, who knows our end from our beginning, has us here for His purposes in this time. And here in this time, we are called to be lights in the midst of the darkness. In order to be lights in the midst of the darkness, we have to first off realize there's going to be darkness. In order to be lights in the midst of the darkness, we have to realize that we are making an impact and a difference in everything that we do. While we are waiting for what God has promised, while we are anticipating what God is going to do, we are called to make a difference where we are. To be faithful witnesses of God. To show righteousness in our dealings with other people. To display through our actions, to display through who we are, that God has done some wondrous things in us. This passage talks about the things in the natural, the vineyard and the wall and stuff like that. But it also applies to how we deal with other people. Because if we are preparing our outside work and making it fit for ourselves in the field, and afterward building our house, that also says how we deal with our neighbors, how we deal with our co-workers, how we deal with our family members. Are we going through this life with the anticipation and the expectation that God sees everything and that He is at work in us and that God is giving us His strength and guidance? Are we doing it like, well, you know, there's nothing really going on my calendar until Jesus comes back. I don't really have anything I have to do. God promised to do this and this and this, so I'm all set. No. We are called to be lights in the midst of darkness. Salt and light to the world around us. How do we interact with the people around us? Does it give glory to God? It's one thing to be waiting for God to fulfill His promise. It's something else to be actively waiting for God to fulfill His promise. We can be waiting for God to fulfill his promise and just kick back and say, okay, yep. Or we can say, God has put me here for a purpose. I can't do anything to speed up the green coming out there for spring. I can't do anything to speed up Jesus coming back. I can't do anything to speed up whatever promise happens to be on your heart. But what I can do is do everything that I can do to prepare to be ready for what God has called me to do. God wants me to be a preacher. Maybe I should find out what the Bible has to say. Just, you know, so I have a subject matter to talk about. God wants me to be generous. Maybe I should work on finding out if I'm selfish and turning that over to the Lord. If God wants me to be kind, maybe I should look for people to be kind to. The Bible says, a man who would be a friend must first show himself friendly. Yeah, things we need to work on, because in our selfish, sinful nature, unregenerated nature, we need God's grace and God's mercy working through us. And as He does that more and more and more, we are called to be that light in the midst of the people around us. And the downside, as we read this passage, let me go on and read verse 30 to 34 again. So I went by the field of the lazy man, the person who didn't occupy, the person who didn't look for those ways to show the love of God. And by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well and looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands and rest. Seems like a very simple thing. I just really don't feel like doing any of that today. Guilty, first off. Guilty. But we are called to be diligent in our ways. We are called to be examples. Because you're going to be an example. This person was an example. Are we an example of doing things right? Or do we become an example of doing things wrong? While we're waiting for spring, while we're waiting for God's promises, while we're waiting for the next thing, are we just sit back with our arms crossed or twiddling our thumbs or well, in the meantime, I'll just sit here and wait because, you know, God's doing wondrous things. So I want to be, you know, just make sure I'm not too occupied when he gets around to me. Or we instead step out in what God has already called us to do. And we step out to be a light. We step out to be a witness. We step out to be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Do we look for opportunities to show the grace of God? Or do we just kick back and wait? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. When we are not diligent in doing what God has called us to do, when we are not diligent in looking for opportunities to show the grace and mercy, grace and love and mercy of God, when we are not diligent and we just kick back and wait, we come across one of the laws of science, the kinetic, that the object in motion tends to stay in motion, and objects that are not in motion, it's harder, takes more effort to get things moving than it does to keep things moving. Now, if Rich was here, being a science teacher, he'd tell me exactly what law I'm talking about. Third law of thermodynamics or something like that. But it's easier to stay, to keep doing what you know to be right, than it is to start doing what you know to be right. It's easier to come up with excuses for not doing anything. But that's not what we're called to do. We are called to be lights in the midst of the darkness. Romans 8, beginning with verse 18. Paul weighs in on this. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Take a quick pause right here, right now. The movie Paul, Apostle of Christ, opened in theaters on Friday. Deb and I saw it Friday. Jerry went and saw it with his brother on Saturday. And I think it's very well done. It's done more like a documentary than certainly than I Can Only Imagine, which opened the week before. But there's an awful lot of scripture in it. There's an awful lot of things that you don't think about. Some of the persecutions that the early church went through. Knowing that we still have brothers and sisters today being persecuted for their faith. But Paul says here in Romans, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I read that and I see that sufferings are not new or unusual or unique to me or you or anybody else. But that everything here is temporary. Jerry was talking earlier about one of the scenes in the movie where Luke had said, as the group is getting ready to be put into the circus and fed to the wild animals, that there will be pain, but the pain will not last long, and the glory that is beyond it is for eternity. We go through things in this life, each and every one of us. And not only those who follow the Lord, but every person goes through difficulties in this life. But Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also will be delivered to the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." So let me bring this right back around to where we started. Waiting for spring. God has promised that seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night will not cease while the earth stands. And even though the calendar says it should be spring, looking out the window, it doesn't look like spring, we still have that expectation. Even though we know that God has promised us eternal life, God has promised us to never leave us nor forsake us, God has promised that through Jesus we overcome the world, that through him we can do all things, that we have the earnest expectation of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh, of healings and miracles and signs and wonders and faith that can say to that mountain, "Be moved," and it shall be moved. We have expectations of all of these things. We know that the Bible says that these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, they shall not be harmed. They shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. These are the signs of a believer. When Jesus is giving the parable of the sheep and goats, those who were in the category of the goats said, "Lord, in your name we've done many wondrous things. We've laid hands on the sick and they've recovered. We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils. We've done these things." Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because Jesus said, "This shall be the sign..." By this shall men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. The signs of a believer were exhibited by those that Jesus said, I never knew you. If we are just looking for signs, if we are just looking for an outward manifestation of what things ought to be, we are missing the point. We should be instead seeking to have the love of God flow through us that is going to have outward manifestations of touching and changing and working in people's lives. We are going to have outward manifestations of caring for the sick and or laying hands on the sick and them recovering, caring for the poor and the broken and the downtrodden, preaching good news to those that are lost. But it should come from a heart of knowing who God is, a heart of serving the Lord. Are we being diligent to take care of our outside work and know the conditions of our fields? Are we being diligent to show the love of God to people around us? Are we being diligent in how we care for other people? Are we being diligent in what we allow to impact our lives? Or are we just waiting on spring and when it doesn't show up when we think it should, take out an all-points bulletin for Punxsutawney Phil? Look for a reason why things aren't right. Looking for somebody else to blame. Or are we just waiting, knowing that God is going to fulfill His word, we are called to act, to be busy about the Master's business. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went away on a long journey. And while he was gone, the person that he left in charge of the house, and of course I don't remember exactly how it's worded, so we're going to do the real New English translation for you. Said, the person says, my master delays his coming. He's not coming back. Or he's not coming back anytime soon. And it says, they began to eat and drink and to be abusive to the other servants. Jesus said, I tell you that master will come at a time when that servant does not expect. But if the master comes back and finds that servant being diligent to do the things he knew he was supposed to do, he will pour a blessing out upon him. When my time on this earth is done, however long that is, I don't know how many days I have. The Bible tells me that all my days are written in the book. So I know that God knows what my days are. When my time is done, when the Master returns for me, whether He comes splitting the clouds or this shell falls away, being absent with the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul tells us. I want to be known as a good and faithful servant. Not as a servant who abused the others. Not as one who said, my Lord delays His coming. Even though we're waiting for the return of the Lord, even though we're waiting out our lives as God is fulfilling the promises that He's given to us, the question becomes, how are we waiting? Are we waiting with a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands in sleep? I went by the vineyard of a lazy man, found it overgrown and his walls broken down. Or are we doing it as one diligent? Diligent, make things diligent for yourselves in the field. Are we putting effort into how we relate to other people? Are we putting effort into how we conduct ourselves before the world around us? Are we putting effort into making sure that we are being led by the Spirit, seeking the face of God, showing the love of God to the people around us? Because that is what we're called to do. The Bible says, one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. That means the outcome is not up to us. How people react to us sharing the love of God is not up to us. fact, we read earlier on about considering the prophets as an example. Back in James, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." Jesus said, "Your fathers killed," talking to the Pharisees, says, "Your fathers killed the prophets." They were declaring the word of the Lord even when it wasn't being received. Amos said, "I did not seek to be a mouthpiece for the Lord. I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. I was perfectly happy doing what I was doing, but God had another plan." Jeremiah says, "I tried to stop from speaking and it became like a fire shut up in my bones. I had no choice but to declare what God had said." It becomes a drive in us as we allow the Spirit of God to work through us to show that love and that, and to speak to other people. We're told to look at the prophets as an example of suffering and patience. It's not up to us whether or not people listen. It's up to us to do what God called us to do. It's up to us to be His witnesses and to be a light. One plants, one waters. God gives the increase. We are called to plant and we are called to water. And we are called to encourage and we are called to strengthen. And we are called to declare righteousness. But we are also called to live out that righteousness before a lost and dying generation, that they might know that there is a difference. We're waiting for spring. How are we waiting? Father, we just come before You. We come before You, Lord, recognizing so many times we get impatient. So many times, Father, we get wrapped up in the day-to-day life. Get wrapped up in our own expectations. And we lose sight of the fact that You've called us to be diligent in all that we do. Father, sometimes we just spend our time waiting, just sitting around. But Lord, You've called us to be active. So Father, we ask, Lord, first off for Your forgiveness. And then ask, Lord, that You would direct us and guide us. We thank You, Father, for divine opportunities to share Your love. We ask, Lord, that You would open our eyes that we might see them and might recognize them. The divine appointments of the people that You place in our path. We thank You, Father, that You are gracious and merciful. And Lord, You've called us to be lights. Help us, Father, to be that light in this generation. For Lord, You haven't made any mistakes placing us here and in this time. So Father, be glorified in us. Work through us, Father. We give You the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.